It's good to be here this morning. Glad that everyone has made it here. We know we have more that will be walking in here in a few seconds. Judges chapter 6. Last week we started our study on Gideon. And we're doing character studies, men and women of the Old Testament. And when we consider what we discussed on last week, or Wednesday, we started off with Gideon in chapter 6, and I want us to finish up Gideon and look at some of the great lessons that I believe the Bible clearly teaches us. We see in verses 31 through verse number 35, we see Joash, which is the father of Gideon, and he responds in a very powerful way. You remember it was at this particular time that Gideon and 10 of his servants went in there and destroyed the altars and the wooden images of their gods, their father's gods, Baal. And I love Joash's response. This is his dad in verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal. He's talking about Gideon. We'll see that in chapter 7, verse number 1. Saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altars." Remember, we brought out this point on Wednesday, how 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 4, that idols are nothing. And the reason why that Baal could not do anything, could not plead for himself, could not defend himself, because idols are nothing. And friends, idols are still nothing, even today. So we have Joash, and I love how he stands up for his son, if you will. Verses 33 through verse number 35. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet with them. Remember, we brought out Zebulun and Naphtali. These were men were fighters. And we saw that when it came to Deborah and Barak. They helped in that particular fight. In verses 36 through the end of the chapter, we find that Gideon needed more assurance, if you will. He needed more assurance. Here we have a miracle, and a miracle is that which supersedes natural law or the manipulation of natural law. And here we see something that's very interesting. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand. And you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. Now, that's interesting. We see this miracle taking place. We know there's no way that could not have happened unless God himself did that. And this is a superseding of natural law. Verse 39 really intrigues me. I don't want to spend too much time with this, but I believe it's something worthy of our consideration. Notice what Gideon says. "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more." Notice the humility of Gideon. "God, don't be angry, but I just need to have assurance. I need to know that you're giving me and the people of Israel the deliverance over the Midianites." And so notice what he says. "Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all of the ground, let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Isn't that amazing? Now, in order for us to truly appreciate this, we have to understand that God is about to deliver his people. And because he's about to deliver his people, he's about to go through Gideon, a great man of God, a mighty man of God. This mighty man of God needed evidence. Isn't it interesting that those who are faithful to God need evidence? Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible teaches us in verses 1 through verse number 6, we need evidence as well. We should not just do things just to be doing them. We have Thomas in John chapter 11. He needed evidence. But once he received that evidence, he said, my Lord and my God. Evidence. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God's word is our evidence even today. Chapter 7, we have the 300 mighty men. Let's drop down to verse number 2 real quick. This is a very, very important verse right here. It sets the stage for the rest of our discussion. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into you to their hands, lest Israel claim glory. One thing that God desires is glory. All right. God never wants his people to be puffed up, for it is against me, for itself against me, saying, my own soul has saved me. Now, friends, Jehovah is going to be delivering his people, just like he delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He was glorified. And just as he was going to be delivering the Israelites out of the hands of the Midianites, he was going to be glorified. But notice what God says in verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him go home. Revelation 21:8 is very important right here. You know, the first characteristic of a person we find in torment are cowards. Now, I need us to ponder that. 22,000 men, if I'm not mistaken. Is that what it says? That's what it says. 22,000 men went home. And he told them, this is why you need to depart and leave. Fearful and afraid. So if they were not fearful, if they were not afraid, there was no need for them leaving, right? So they put themselves in the category of being fearful and afraid. The Midianites, this war that's about to take place. 22,000 went home. I put in my Bible, you never know who's among you. 22,000. Now, friends, that's humbling right there. Isn't it interesting? Few be there that find it. So here it leaves 10,000 men, verse 3. Verse 4, we find that the Lord says to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water. I will test them for you there. It's interesting. We have this great test. I don't have time to go into all of that, but we find 300 that passed the test, if I can say it that way. 300. These are going to be the 300 men that God was going to be using to gain the victory over the Midianites. Hold on. 300 men, that's it? Well, 300 men plus God is the majority. Amen, right? 300 plus God is the majority. God did not want these individuals to do something. He did not want them to vaunt themselves before him. The word vaunt, when we consider this, in verse number 2, we see something very interesting. Well, when we consider this, friends, when we think about vaunt, it means to embellish, to boast oneself, to brag, look what I did. God did not want all of these men to go and defeat the Midianites, and then they began to brag and say, hey, look what we did against the Midianites. It's the same thing as it relates to the children of Israel, again, coming up out of Egyptian bondage. God was going to get the glory. There's nothing that they could have bragged about. It's the same thing when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can brag about. I just did what God said. God saved me by his son's blood, by the water, by the gospel in the church. So here we're going to have 300 men. We see this in verse number 6. God was going to be saving them in verse number 7. We see in verse number 8, we see that as well. Okay. But look at verses 9 and following. It happened that on the same night that the Lord said to him, all right, get up, go down against the camp, for I have delivered into your hand. I delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid, now listen to this language here. I thought this was very intriguing. The more I studied it, the more I looked at it, I said to myself, you know, we're kind of like this. For some reason, we just need more assurance. We need to know that what I'm doing, it is right. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But God says something to Gideon that is, again, worthy of our consideration. Notice what he says. Verse number 9. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. Listen to this. And afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Unless I'm studying this wrong, reading this wrong, seeing this wrong, if he wasn't fearful, he didn't have to go down. But because he was fearful, he had to go down. Am I reading that wrong? I don't think I'm reading that wrong. I don't think I'm studying that wrong. But it's interesting that Gideon needed more assurance. He needed more assurance. God gave that to him. You know why? Because God needed to take care of these Midianites. God needed to free his people. God needed the oppression to stop. And this mighty man of valor was going to be taking care of this particular situation. Drop down to verse 13. Verse number 13, it's interesting when we consider this. God is going to be glorified. God gives assurance of great victory. Now we see, we just saw this man's dream. Now notice verse 13. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent, struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Hold on, isn't that what God told Gideon what was going to be happening? Now, after this, Gideon is assured. We have the victory. Let's go ahead and make a little bit of an application. Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house, many mansions, said that before that. It's interesting. Jesus has gone to prepare a place. Do we truly believe that he went to go and prepare a place? How much more does God have to do in order for us to have the assurance? It goes back to what we were discussing on Wednesday night when Brother Caleb brought up an excellent point as I was talking about measuring faith. And what God was doing with Gideon, he was growing him up. He needed Gideon to lead his people. And when a man or a woman is assured that what they're doing is right, when they are all in, it's just like marriage. If you're not all in when it comes to marriage, it's tough. If you're not all in when it comes to Christianity, it's hard. If you're not all in when it comes to anything in life, it's difficult. Gideon was going to be all in. And one thing that God desires for his people is to be all in. He gave him assurance. Notice verse number 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation. I wish this is a good hermeneutical point right here in hermeneutics. You know, when you think of the science and art of interpreting scripture, here we have the story and then we have the telling or the meaning of the story. This is what it means. When Gideon heard this and he heard its interpretation, his first response was worship. Let's talk about this for a second. Before we even go into the war, before we go into the fighting, before we go into Gideon leading, being this valiant man of God, his first response to understanding that I have assurance in this battle, I'm going to win. We're going to win. God has delivered the Midianites into our hands. His first response, hope, joy, is worship. Adoration. What does it mean to adore someone, something? What does that mean? Anyone, real quick.
Appreciate.
Appreciate. What else? It's richer than that.
It's a deep respect.
It's a deep respect. A deep respect. What else?
Value.
Value. There's another word. Starts with an H. Ends with an honor. To honor. His first response was a deep respect, an honor, a value toward God. Worship. Now we're going to be talking about that this morning in our worship service. Do you think that Gideon valued Jehovah after seeing this great assurance? We sing a song, Blessed Assurance, what? Jesus is mine. Right? When we know that we have been delivered, there is a value, there is an adoration. Here is some practicality to that. It's a drawing close.
Okay. Mike?
Yes, sir.
You know, American Standard says he bowed in worship.
Yes.
So he diminished himself and raised up God.
That's right. And that's a very interesting point, because when you consider the word in the Hebrew, it literally means value, honor, deep respect. Well, that's what we do when we worship God, when we bow to Him. He's superior, I'm inferior. He's number one, He's everything. There's no God around Him. I humble myself to Him. Yes.
Let me tie it back to verse number 2, which God speaks to the to the fearfulness of the people and having too many. He says, lest they vaunt themselves against Him. And through this process, Gideon became an individual who did not vaunt himself.
That's right.
But,
That's right. I think one of the points I want to drive home, adoration draws, pulls it in. That's why idolatry is so dangerous. That's why getting attached to things that we shouldn't be attached to is dangerous. God and people are really the things we ought to be seriously attached to. Things are fleeting. This world is fleeting. John teaches us that. Peter said this world is going to burn up. Adoration. Drawing near. Drawing close. James brings that concept. He brings that out. Look what he says. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands. Now, friends, he could not have said that if he didn't believe it. What is God teaching us in 2018? Our adoration, our drawing near to God, our believing in His precious promises won't mean anything if we don't believe it. We have to believe it. My responsibility as a teacher, and whoever teaches or preaches, have the responsibility of making sure that the people see God. that the people have, especially those who are walking wayward, that they repent, which is, truth be told, you look at Psalm 36, verse number 1, the key element in evangelism is to drive out the irreverence of mankind, that he or she may fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to depart from what? Evil. Here, what does God do with Gideon? Brother John, he rids all doubt. he rids all concern. And what usually keeps the people of God from moving forward against the Midianites from a figurative perspective? Doubt. Concern. He removes all of that doubt. And now Gideon goes to the camp of Israel and says, God has given us Midian. We win. And what? That's the gospel message. According to Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why, Jesus? We win. I beat death. I beat hell. I beat the grave. I was raised. We win. Notice what it goes on to say. He comes up with this great, magnificent plan. Then he divided the 300 into three companies, 100 apiece. And I saw this last night. I don't know why I haven't seen it before, but I saw this last night. Look at this point. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand, which means that all 100 men were valuable and necessary for the battle. All 100 men in all three groups. But then notice what he put in them, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. That's light. They were valuable, and they were going to have light in their presence. Friends, we're valuable, and all of us who are walking in the light have light in their presence. Verse 17, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Follow the leader. See, Gideon didn't say, do as I say, not as I do. Follow me. Do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now that's very interesting. Very interesting. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. They cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. It's interesting, when men and women follow the instructions of God, things work. Here in this case, these men followed the instructions of the Lord and Gideon, and it worked. Verse 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel, Mehalah, by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, and here it is, and pursued the Midianites. Now, think about this. They're following the directions, friends. They're doing exactly what their leader is doing. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is our leader? We're supposed to follow in his steps. The context of 1 Peter chapter 2 is suffering. But friends, we're to follow Jesus' steps in every aspect of life. In everything. Here we see something very interesting, that they are following exactly what their leader said. Drop down to verse number 1 of chapter 8. I have to get here. Because when we consider this, they're following their leader's example. Now, the men of Ephraim said to them, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? and they reprimanded him sharply. He said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided. Look at verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, and the 300 men who were with him crossed over. Listen to this. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. The King James Version says, wearied, yet pursuing. Can we talk about that for a second? What do you think is going on here? Great battle. Pursuing the Midianites. Fighting for God. Doing the will of God. And the King James uses the word wearied. The New King James uses exhausted. In my notes, I put Galatians 6:9. Don't grow weary in well doing. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, burdened." Isn't it true that when we become a little bit fatigued, we give up? I mean, let's say you're jogging. I mean, Raphael, you're a runner. So you get tired jogging. So you know what? The mind says shut down. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to start walking. How about spiritually? It's the same. What happens when we become fatigued? Anybody? What happens?
It's a battle in the mind. Your mind starts telling you to stop. So you have a battle whether to stop or keep going.
Okay.
You stop progressing.
All right. What else?
Lose focus.
Quit. You quit. Ma'am?
You're too tired to move on.
Too tired to move on. What else?
You make mistakes.
Make mistakes. These soldiers were weary. They haven't eaten. They're pursuing. It's not time to sit down and cut into a steak and potatoes. They're battling. They're fighting. I mean, if we look at this in real time, they don't have time to be sitting and eating. We're going to find out later on that they're going to get the nourishment that they needed. They were weary. Yet they were pursuing, which meant that the conquering or the defeat of the Midianites were more important than their belly. Sometimes that's not the case. Friends, I think this is worthy of us considering. These men had a battle to fight. And it is no accident that God chose these 300. He needed those men because they were not going to stop in the midst of the fight. One thing that a righteous man will do, I believe it's Proverbs? Is it 27:17? If I'm not mistaken. Righteous man falleth seven times and arises, gets up. Is it 27:17? 24:17? It's one of those. I want us to consider. When you become fatigued spiritually, and your body is breaking down and it seems as if you can't go forward, you keep going. You keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You keep going. You keep fighting. Keep pressing. Paul said, "I press toward that mark. I'm not giving up." Is it 24?
24:16.
What is it?
24:16.
Is that it?
"For righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble."
That's it. I was one verse off. Man, that makes me mad. 24:16. We don't give up. We keep fighting. Oh, it's about precision. Right there, it's about precision. It's about getting it right. It's about accuracy. I'm one verse off. That's too many. About accuracy. These men here, they're fighters. The very fact that we're here this morning, it's so good to see this number here in Bible class. We're fighters. And friends, this is a spiritual war that we're in. It's a battle. It's a battle for the minds of men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're not fighting like these men. It's not a physical battle anymore. It's spiritual. Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But the beginning of that verse said, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Okay? It's not a physical fight like these 300 men. This is a spiritual fight. A battle in the mind. And friends, we have to battle some of those media nights in our own mind. Yet God has given us the tools. And that's why Ephesians 4:11-16 is very important. You've got leaders in the church to help you develop those tools in your life so you can get past and get through and have that abundant life. Have that life of character and content. The way that God wants you to have. God doesn't want us to be a people of disarray, dysfunctional, destructive behaviors. No, God wants us to rid those media nights in our lives. And friends, those media nights, they were horrible people. And they had to go. They were oppressing the people of God. To the point that the people of God were hiding in dens and caves. Like, no, I got to get rid of those people. My people need to be free. Isn't it interesting that Jesus came to set us free from sin, to give us the abundant life? That's the way it is. I was thinking about this, and like, God doesn't want us to have the media night mentality. We shouldn't be running from those things. We face them head on. Any comments, any questions before I go any further? Any comments? Why are y'all so quiet this morning?
Mike, if we go back to the statement in regards to Gideon's request for more evidence and his humility, you find the same with regards to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, when he begins to make a petition on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the midst of that peradventure statement that he makes, requesting, he also says, when he gets down to 30, he uses a different phrase, let not the Lord be angry with me. And he understands that God has made a decision, yet he wants the Lord to make further concession in regards to that. The Lord's willing to do that, but he doesn't want to anger the Lord. And we need to recognize that our request, as well as our fear, can actually work against God and be selfish, vaunt ourselves instead of God.
Yeah.
And we need to be careful with that.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Great comment. Anyone else? Look at verse 7. Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. That's strong language. I mean, it doesn't sound like Gideon, I'll excuse my terminology here, it doesn't sound like he was a pansy, huh? It sound like he was some weak link, huh? You know, God's men and women, we have to be strong in the Lord. If we're not careful, Brother Lance, we'll have weak minds, right? Brother Lance and I was talking about something yesterday on the way home, and he said, you know, when you're negotiating, we ain't friends. I love that. Boy, that's it's interesting. You go to negotiate. I'm always bringing up Belton. I'm sorry, Belton. When we go there and negotiate for a quit, we're not friends. You know what? We're not friends when it comes to the devil. We're not friends. We don't sleep with the enemy. Our friend is the Lord. That's our friend. And those who keep his commandments are his friends. God, he don't do disobedient friends. He don't do fair weather friends. We're friends of God. We do God's will.
Then Mike.
Yes, sir.
If that's a good example of somebody either you're for or against.
That's right.
You can't just sit by.
That's right.
And do nothing.
That's right. Matthew 12, Jesus said, either gather or scatter it. Either for me or against me.
That's right.
Make up your mind. What side are you coming on? Sir?
I think that's what's really interesting about the point that you bring up about the dream. Once you get down to verse 20 there, he said, Gideon uses that same phrase, their dream, against them, because he tied it to the propaganda. Because when he says, the fear of the Lord and the sword of Gideon, that was the dream that the Lord put into their brain. So that they would fear Gideon. Gideon had no name.
That's right.
Gideon was nobody. He was a farmer. We don't read nothing about Gideon. He's nothing before you get to the context. And then you see Gideon, and he's asking for this interpretation from God. And God's like, well, okay. And then here's some more evidence. Here's some more evidence.
That's right.
And then he comes down to verse, what is it, 15 there?
Mm-hmm.
It's like, here's the dream and the interpretation. That dream was for them.
That's right.
That dream was so that Gideon could hear the fear of the Gideon or the Midianites.
That's right.
It had nothing to do with Gideon. That dream was false. That dream that was put into their minds was a false dream that God put into their brains so that they could understand what was about to happen to them. And that's what I think is important to remember about Gideon. And then Gideon ties that back in to the fact that when he used the propaganda. Because what he says, and they didn't know anything about Gideon except for the dream.
And you think about the people of God, you know, and Gideon was of the smallest tribe, you know. So, you know, we consider those things as well. Look at verse 10. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were at Kachor, and their armies with him. About 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nabal and Jogbehah. And he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. Then Zeba and Zalmunna fell. He pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. What a great man right here. Great battle we see going on. Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle, from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and his elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hands, that we should give bread to your weary men? He took the elders of the city, thorns of the wilderness, and the bribes, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the towers of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed in Tabor? Listen to this. So they answered, as you are, so we, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Then he said, they were my brothers, the son of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jethro the firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. Pondered that for a while. Pondered that. You know, there's some things that the young mind just can't do. Just won't do. And we shouldn't force them to do those things because they're not ready for those things yet. Just an interesting point there. Let me tell you some, I don't have any of my kids in here. Let me tell you some of the mistakes I made as a parent. It's putting my children in a position that they were not ready for from a mature perspective. We have to be careful. That's just an interesting point there. I mean, as you're studying, it's interesting what comes to mind. Be careful where you put your children, who you put your children around. Just because something is coming across the television or across the radio doesn't mean that they're mature enough to handle that. Be careful. Be careful. He wasn't going to do this. So Zeba and Zimuna said, "Rise yourself, kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength." That's an interesting statement. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zimuna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camel's neck. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your sons and your grandsons also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." Now notice this. This is going to be our last point right here. You go back and you read the rest of this, but notice the attitude of this great man of God. Great man of God right here. "But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" Not me, not my sons, the Lord will. Now, I thought about that. And that's something that we ought to be thinking about from a humbling perspective, a humility perspective, rather. Friends, we have to do our level best to always examine ourselves, especially when the Lord's been good to us spiritually. We have to examine ourselves. God is in control. And our responsibility is just to follow the Master, follow his example, do what he has said in his word, and life will be the way that God desires for it to be, whether good or bad. Just because I'm following the Lord doesn't mean that everything's going to always go right, but it will always go according to his will. Okay? So, we're going to end there. And on next week, I believe we're dealing with David. And may God bless you. May God keep you.